and welcome to Share Truth Apply Scripture. I'm Jordan Chambly, and as always, I'm joined by my co-host, Cedra Sarton.
Hey, how's it going?
It's great.
So, how is Dad times four life going?
Oh, man. What a new adventure. Now, sometimes the babies blur a little bit in my head. You know, you have this, like, the newborn stage, and each one, if you have, you know, multiple children, each one is different.
Yeah.
So the first baby is extremely hard because you've never done this before.
Yeah, this is your new thing.
Except for,
I mean, at least with you and your wife both, y'all are older siblings.
Yeah,
so you at least had the experience of younger siblings being born.
Yeah, we've been around babies
so,
before.
So it's not like an only child or the youngest sibling being handed a baby for the first time.
Yeah, it could always be worse. But definitely, first baby, hard because you've never done that before.
Yeah.
Second baby, not so bad because, okay, now you've done it before and now there's two of them and there's two of you. Great. Third baby is a challenge. I would say either on par with, it's as difficult as the first baby, just kind of in a different way.
Yeah.
It's not so much that you don't know what you're doing because you certainly do at this point. It's more that, wow, just the logistics are just all messed up. Like, now there's no way for you to handle everything. Like, you just have to stretch yourself in ways you've never done before.
Before, now you're outnumbered.
Yeah.
Before, you had at least one adult per child.
Yes. And that's such a blessing. Third child, you're outnumbered, and there's just no way for you to make it easier for yourself. And then fourth child is kind of the same thing. It doesn't feel that much more difficult. It's just the logistics part. It's like, okay, now we have these many children under this certain age. Yeah, there's a lot of challenges around that because no one's needs go away. You just add another to it. and it becomes a series of teaching moments for everyone involved, and parents included.
And you're going through the newborn phase again.
Newborn phase is easy and difficult in different ways.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it's fun, and it doesn't last long. So I'm trying to remind myself and, you know, Anna as well.
Enjoy the moments.
Yeah, enjoy this while it lasts. Because the newborn is such a special time. There is so many unique things about it that you just really want to soak in while it happens, while it's there, because that goes away in a matter of weeks.
I know that I've probably told you this, like me and my housemate, you know, can't afford the bills on my own.
Yeah.
we had lived in an apartment, and then she decided to buy a house.
Yeah.
And so, and she's allowed me to move. But there was a period of like 3 months where her house was being like worked on.
Yeah.
And so I had to go live with my sister. And this is when my niece was in her newborn phase.
Yeah.
She's now two. But yeah. And then there wasn't a lot of places for me to go in this house. So they had to put me in my, you know, my oldest nephew who was just, he wasn't quite four yet.
Yeah. Yeah.
They put me in his room and like, they even went and put, like, squeezed a bed. So, like, our beds were, like, like 6 inches apart and stuff.
Yeah.
I'd wake up, him rolled over in my bed going, CC, can we watch Cocomelon? You know, it was, but it was an interesting, as someone who doesn't have children, it was a very interesting and a very interesting few months that I got to experience.
You got to experience it. Yeah. And it, you know what? That is a glimpse. You know, you often find yourself, wow, there is someone very close to me with their elbows and knees digging into my ribs right now.
Yeah.
And waking me up in the middle of the night.
Yeah. Yeah. Wasn't used to that. The first time I almost yeeted him across the room, scared me to death.
And then I realized,
I can't do that. It's just a
oh, it's an adventure. It's definitely an adventure. But again, that doesn't last very long. So when you have that in your life, it's really good just to hold on to it. And that's what I'm trying to remind myself every day in those very late, late nights.
Yeah.
Where mostly my wife, but me too, sometimes we were dealing with a screaming baby and maybe another one that woke
up. You still have other littles who are very much want mama and daddy, and you have, you know, there's always the youngest one who is learning what it's like to not be the baby anymore.
Yeah, exactly.
They're experiencing that, and a lot of times they're trying to hold on to that.
Yeah.
They can't, but it's, Oh, I think every kid is different, but that is not the topic for today's podcast.
No, but I think it's.
But
a
I think it was something yeah. I wanted. I wanted to. I just wanted to see how y'all are doing.
Oh, we're doing fantastic. but I do think like it does tie in. So we're going to be talking about the character that we're looking for in leadership, and specifically Christian leadership, and what that looks like, and how that intersects with faith, and how. We can be better leaders if we are that in whatever situation we're in. But, in our country, so AFA really deals a lot with what's going on in our culture, what's going on in our government, and really keeps a finger on the pulse of that and is very aware. And at the core of AFA, I mean, it's in the middle of the name, family. So talking about family really ties into this. Families are really the foundation, the foundational unit in our society. Mm-hmm. Like without families, our society would collapse. And so defending the family and standing up for them, knowing what family is and equipping families to thrive, and especially biblically, is very, very important for us here at AFA and here in Share Truth Apply Scripture. So with that in mind, when we talk about Christian leaders and characters, there's specific things. Like I think that the Bible is very clear on the God's standard that He holds leaders to. Throughout the Scriptures, especially I think in the Old Testament, when there's all these stories of kings and all these stories of judges that rise and fall, pagan kings or Hebrew kings, whatever the case may be, God's eye is very much on these people. And while that they're not necessarily more important than people who are not in those stations of leadership, God is holding these people to a very special standard of behavior. And it is through these people that God often enacts His will. So whether the case may be like for Pharaoh, when Moses was going to Pharaoh in Exodus and saying, look, these are God's people. You're going to let them go. This is God's command to you. And God allowed Pharaoh's heart to be hardened. Why? And the Bible tells us later, so that God would be glorified. Mm-hmm. So leaders, one way or the other, God is using and acting through leaders to bring glory to Himself. And so we are very interested in what leaders are and who they are as people.
Obviously. We talk a lot about the political realm and things going on there. And I'm glad you brought it back to that point, talking about how God used someone who was not serving Him, who was in a place of power and leadership. And even though you look at that and you're like, His heart was hardened against them, that's not good. God used it for His glory.
Right.
Well, God used a lot of bad things in order to bring His people back to Him.
Yeah.
How many times were the Israelites, how many times were they taken captive?
I know, right?
And made and put in slavery because they turned from God. And God used that to draw them closer. Because when they're in the bad, when they're in those bad times, that's when they're ready to turn around and call out to God again.
Absolutely.
Because they don't like where they are.
Absolutely. And you can see even in those stories, oftentimes it was the leaders who led the people, led the people into idolatry.
Yeah.
Like this may have been something, yes, that existed in the culture outside of the palace in Jerusalem. But after Solomon especially, the kings and the royalty in the nation of Israel and in the nation of Judah, there was this pattern of if, the people of those nations made these bad decisions, it was really because they were led into that by their leaders. Even the judges were this way. Samson, Samson was a leader. He was a warrior. He led the Hebrews often to victory. He stood up for them. He even declared the word of God to them occasionally. But he was a man of vice. He was a man of a very sinful heart and easily led astray, and because of him, horrible things happened. So there's all these stories of leaders who came into prominence, whether they were political, whether they were spiritual, and God acted through them to guide His people, and whether it was into a place where they were glorifying God, mm-hmm. and they were building the temple, and they were worshiping him in the way that they should, and there was a big revival, or they were being led into another situation where things weren't so good. Through all of this, you know, the Bible traces this to Jesus Christ, the ultimate king.
And if you're listening, and maybe you're a newer believer especially, and you're thinking, why would Scripture show these men who are supposed to be men for God? Mm-hmm. Like, you look at the story of David. Mm-hmm. He was called a man after God's own heart. Mm-hmm. But we know that he was, in Scripture, we see his sinful nature come out. And it's... Why would we show that? Wouldn't we want to show our Christian leaders as perfect and without fault? And I'm like, I wish that we could be perfect and without fault, but in that we see that all of the things that are accomplished under them were because God used them.
Absolutely. Not because,
who would get the glory? If they were considered perfect and without fault and they didn't do anything wrong, who would have received the glory for all the things that happened?
Absolutely. Yeah.
It would have been the men.
Yeah, absolutely. And while, you know, there are things to admire about people, I do think that if we are to be completely honest about the people of God, all glory really should go to God.
Absolutely.
None of it belongs to the people who follow him. And we really should never point to us as Christians or even Christians in the past as here is the paragon, here's the ultimate example of what we should be.
Yeah.
Paul didn't even do that to himself. He said, follow me as I follow Jesus.
Yeah.
And that was Paul. Oh, my goodness. Like, one of the most admirable Christians ever said, I am the least of you. I'm the least of the brethren. Follow Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And that should always be our call when maybe we're out in society and we hear somebody make a snide remark about believers. We can almost come up beside them, depending on what they say, and say, you know what? You're not too far wrong because, we fail and we are embarrassments.
Yeah.
But Jesus isn't.
And you see in modern Christian leadership, so many faults. Mm. So many are falling. Yeah. And I feel like all the time I'm seeing some sort of news article where a prominent Christian leader either moves away from Christianity or it's found out that they've been living a life of sin. So they've been forced to step down from their church.
Yeah.
And then you see how we are portrayed in media, and you look at certain shows. There's one particular one, and I'm not going to name the name of it because I'm not really trying to point people to the show. I've looked into the show, and I've seen clips of it, but it's not one that I felt like I have a desire to sit and watch. But it really portrays the image of mega church leaders, and you may know what I'm talking about.
I do.
And it is just, but then the content is rough, and it's all about, and that's how a lot of times believers are viewed. Because for that, I mean, as much as we may be like, no, we're not like that, there are true believers, true Christians are not like that. But there are people who are stepping up and leading churches that are like that. And like you mentioned earlier, there's a special. Not that we're, you know, like, it's not like our sins get to slide a little bit more if we're not in leadership position. But if you're gonna step up as a and let yourself be in a place of Christian leadership, there is a higher standard.
Yes,
there.
The commandment: do not take the Lord's name in vain. Now, there have been different interpretations of that. Some people say it's being careful about what you actually physically say, and I think it encompasses that. But I think beyond that, the heart of that commandment is if you claim to represent God in any sort of way, and then you act in a way that is inconsistent with that claim, you've taken his name, you've taken his reputation in vain, in a way that stumbled, in a way that wasn't up to standard. And I could point to probably the best example of this is Moses, right? Moses, of all biblical leaders, probably in the top three. You know what I mean? Like, he was on par with David in so many ways. Like, he was the guy that saw God, you know, the glory passing by. He communed with God on the burning mountain.
Can't imagine that at all.
He would come down from the mountain, his face glowing. Like, it was that intense. So if anyone, you know, is to be listened to, it was Moses. If anyone was obviously representing God, it was Moses. And yet, when God told him to speak to the rock, he let his frustration and his anger rule him more than the word of God, and he struck the rock, and he misrepresented the character of God, and as a result, he was forbidden to go into the promised land. The covenant that was made with Abraham did not extend to Moses.
Yeah.
And as a Hebrew, as a Jew, what that meant, that was a severe but, I think, just punishment and consequence, because he bore the reputation of God. The way Moses acted might as well have been the way God acted in the eyes of the Hebrews at that point, because there was no direct revelation to them. They didn't have maybe the Holy Spirit in the same way modern day believers do post, you know, Jesus' resurrection. So he bore the name of God, and he bore it in vain, unfortunately, breaking the very commandment that he brought down the mountain. And so, yes, God really does take leaders seriously, especially Christian leaders who are taking the Lord's name. And so when we look at the television program that you were talking about, where these people who wrote this show, probably not Christians at all, but there is definitely this reputation, this expectation out there that Christian leaders are going to be hypocritical. Mm-hmm. They're going to be two-faced. They're going to be one way on the outside and say all these nice and wonderful things, but their motives are very questionable, or their actual lives.
Yeah.
And we would love—
self-oriented.
We would love to think that was all satirical, but it really isn't, unfortunately. Where there are so many examples, and I mean, I'm not going to name any, but there are so many examples of this happening where a prominent Christian leader was found out to be living a double life, like you said.
Yeah.
And I really do think that, one, it breaks God's heart that people were led astray, but also bearing the reputation of God is a very, very serious thing. And so if we're seeking a position of leadership, be that a pastor or a president or something, even like a deacon or a Sunday school teacher, whatever the case may be, God's going to take that very seriously, because you're really taking on his reputation.
And I think it's very important as believers. One thing that also saddens me is when moments like these happen and the people in the church choose to continue following that quote-unquote Christian leader.
Yeah.
Rather than God himself.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And will break off with the church, who maybe, or maybe the church doesn't, I mean, like, I think once it's been found out you've been living in sin, that you most definitely, if you don't yourself step down, the church should step you down.
I agree.
Mm-hmm. And remove you from your position, or any position.
Yeah.
And you have so many churches that are willing to overlook, or they'll say they don't believe what happened, and they're not even going to look into it because we trust our pastor.
Yeah.
And I'm like, well, if there's an accusation, I think it's very important that you do investigate before you point fingers in either direction to know exactly what happened. But when it comes to light, you can't cling to the man of flesh, you know, the flesh and blood man created by God more than the creator.
Absolutely.
So, but back to what you're talking about, you know, in back when scripture was written, if you go to the New Testament, I think we see this pattern with Jesus where he is much harsher in his, you know, when he is discussing the sins of the leadership, the Christian leadership, or the Jewish leadership. And the ones who are supposed to be leading the people and they've led them astray. He went in there and flipped tables because those people, they had turned his father's house into that.
Yeah.
And stuff. That, now that's not to say he did not point out the sins of others.
Right.
But he was a little more firm and harsh with the ones who he knew should know better.
Right.
The ones who were raised in it.
Yes. Yes. Judgment occurs first in the house of God.
Yeah.
And that's something we clearly see when Jesus was at his active earthly ministry. He would come into contact with, I mean, most notably the Pharisees, yeah. but also the Sadducees. And they two factions of a Jewish leadership there, different schools of thought on spiritual matters. Is really interesting when you look at the difference between the two. One was conservative and one was liberal. That's yeah. essentially the thrust. But both were very wrong about their approach to God.
Mm-hmm.
And so his harshness towards those who should have known better and did know better, yeah. they studied the scriptures.
Studied the scriptures, they, was raised under the law.
They knew the Bible better than I do.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, like they were massive brains. They dedicated their lives to trying to understand what their scripture was communicating about God. And his harshness towards them, not just because, oh, they made a mistake, they got something wrong, but there was motive behind that. There was a self-worship behind that for both groups.
Yeah.
And then you juxtapose that, his calling the sin out of pagan people,
mm-hmm.
the people who didn't grow up with the Torah, people who didn't grow up with the law, people who grew up worshiping a different God. And even in his calling out of sin, which he did, there was a gentleness there. There was a invitation into grace and love. Not that that wasn't extended to Pharisees. I mean, you had the story of Nicodemus. But it was definitely God is meeting people where they are.
Yeah.
And if you are in a position where you are acting as if you're speaking for God, he's going to meet you there.
Exactly. We have discussed, I know we've brought up the story of the adulterous woman multiple times on this program,
mm-hmm.
but I keep wanting to go back to that because you had her on the ground about to be stoned, and then you had the so-called righteous leaders
mm-hmm.
and the righteous Jewish men mm-hmm. and women and standing around with ready to throw these stones,
yeah.
ready to pass judgment when they themselves were not 100% where they needed to be. And Jesus came and he called that out.
Mm-hmm.
He made them see their own sin.
Yeah.
And it essentially saved the woman from being stoned that day. But then he turned to her and mm-hmm. told her to go and sin no more.
Yeah.
So he had the same expectation mm-hmm. for everybody.
Yeah.
But there was that invitation, go and sin no more.
Yeah.
Become what you're supposed to be. Mm-hmm. And that went for everybody.
Yeah. Absolutely. And it is really to see that gentleness there, to see, you know, over and over the Bible says that God draws near to the ones who are lowly.
Mm-hmm.
And she was at probably the lowest moment of her life. I mean, I can't imagine, you know, just mm-hmm. the shame and the guilt and the, I don't know,
fear,
whatever emotion you feel when the man got away with it, but the woman was the one dragged out. And really revealing the heart of the society that she was living in. They did not care, you know, about sin as much as they cared about keeping things decent and as much as they cared about trapping Jesus at that moment. And he saw right through them. And he pointed them to the heart of the law and the heart of God, which is really to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, and to show grace and mercy, especially now that he was here. He is the ultimate judge. He is the ultimate king and the ultimate leader. And when he came, he upset a lot of things. And so when we hold Christian leaders accountable, or if we become Christian leaders ourselves, we need to really understand the weight that is then on our shoulders
mm-hmm.
of we are not just here to hopefully make some wise decisions and make sure everything kind of runs smoothly and, you know, do a good job. But there's a lot more to it. We are there to be representatives of God in a special way that isn't just the layman, you know, the churchgoer, everyday Christian way. We're putting ourselves before people, many of them probably not believers, and we are exemplifying the character of God. And that will require a lot of humility and a lot of repentance, I think, every day, and just being transparent and not putting yourself up in any sort of way as being anyone to look up to. I think humility is definitely needed there. And so whether or not you're a Christian leader, this is the standard we hold Christian leaders to.
Mm-hmm.
And we should be I mean, harsh is the wrong word, I think, but we should expect. We should have this expectation of you're going to live up to the standard, and if you're not, we are going to call you out. And just because you're a Christian doesn't mean we're going to soften that message.
Well, it's more important for you to not soften that message if they're supposed to be a believer. Mm-hmm. I think there are so many times we point the angry finger in the wrong direction. Mm-hmm. We have all kinds of people call themselves Christians but living in sin behind us, mm-hmm. and we're pointing our finger at the worldly people who have. Mm-hmm. They've never said they were Christian.
Yeah.
They don't attend church.
Yeah.
And, you know, or anything like that. They're not believers. Mm-hmm. So they are acting like non-believers. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That is what you should expect them to act like. Mm-hmm. And so when dealing with them, there is that you don't compromise your beliefs on anything.
Yeah.
You tell them, you know, like you tell them, like, this is what I believe, and I'm not backing down from it.
Right.
But I can't be angry with you when you're not a believer.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So there is definitely a different approach when we're talking to non-Christians, non-believers. There is grace there. There is mercy there, just like there is with God. God's message to non-believers is come to me. You know, and God's message to Christians is follow me, keep following me. And so even in that, there is oftentimes rebuke, there's correction because God disciplines his children. But God's attitude to those who are not his children, who are still alive, who still have hearts that can be turned, is turn. Mm-hmm. And that should be the Christian's walk throughout life, whether we're Christian leaders or not, but especially if we are in that position of leadership. Well, guys, thank you so much for listening. Go to AFR.net to see more podcasts and programs that you can listen to anytime you wish. And until next episode, continue to share truth and apply scripture.